I bid you all a very good morning. And let us turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And today we'll be looking at verse 23 to verse 31, considering the topic Understanding Persecution, the Godly Response. I don't know how many of you have heard of the name Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer. He was the first Archbishop of Canterbury, known as the founder or the architect of the Church of England. He was active during the time of the Reformation. The circumstances behind him coming to the position that he was at may not have been the best. He was known for the person to help engineer the first divorce of King Henry, King Henry VIII. And it was, actually quite a scandalous period of time in the history of England. But nonetheless, he was actually responsible for the Catholic Church in England from breaking away from being Catholic and turning it into Protestantism, towards the direction of Protestantism. And so he was responsible for that. And this happened in the early 16th century, when the Reformation was spreading throughout Europe. And he was the one responsible for the Reformation in England. He was also known as the one who penned the Book of Common Prayer, which is still used by many Anglicans even today. While he was known for many of these things, one thing that was, known or remembered about him was the circumstances of his death. You see, the politics of England at the time was tumultuous, to say the least. And when there is a king who is on your side, things will go well. And oftentimes they'll be aligned according to whether they are Protestant or Catholic. And so after the death of King Henry VIII, there was a series of different monarchs, and culminating in Mary I, Mary Tudor, who was known for being extremely strongly Catholic, very, very strongly anti-Protestant. And of course, attention would be turned, amongst many others, to Thomas Cranmer, whom she blamed, right, for the one who had turned England to become Protestant, and also the various circumstances in her own personal life. And she had, somewhat of a personal vendetta against Thomas Cranmer. And so when she came to power, one of the first things that she did was to try Thomas Cranmer for treason and to charge him for heresy. Heresy, of course, from the perspective of being Catholic, because he was Protestant. Initially, because of his title, because he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he had some sort of level of immunity, and so they did not put him to death immediately. But her spite and her anger against him was such that she really wanted him to be tried for heresy and put to death. But then, in a surprising turn of events, when he was charged for heresy, what he did was he repudiated. He recanted the Lord Jesus Christ. He repudiated his faith. And he signed, actually, in total, 6 different statements, each of them in increasing severity or increasing position against the Protestant faith and becoming more and more pro-Catholic, to the point where his final recantation was that he rejoiced to be returning to the Catholic faith. Why did he do that? He was trying to save his life. He thought that by signing all these statements, perhaps that will soften the heart of Mary, Queen Mary, against him, and he will save his life. He was scared. He was frightened. He did not want to face death. And that was a master stroke for the Catholics in England, Because a man of his standing, basically, he was the leader of the Protestants at the time. And they got him to recant his faith. They got him to repudiate the Lord Jesus Christ as his as the one who can save by faith alone. He was justified by faith alone. He recanted all these things and he acknowledged that, yes, the Pope is the one that we must turn to and that there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. He made all these statements and it was a masterstroke for the Catholics at that point of time. We thank God that his story did not just end there. Despite signing all these statements, Mary still wanted to make him an example, saying that his crimes against the church, his crimes against the crown, were so severe that he still deserved death. And so they brought him to the stake, and they gave him an opportunity, actually, to read out all these recantations that he had made, hoping that that will again sway the people away from Protestantism to the Catholic faith. But as that was happening, Thomas Cranmer made a decision. He realized to his own shame that he had responded wrongly to the persecution that he was facing. And as he stood there and as he addressed the crowd, he declared that all these repudiations of his faith and all the recantations that he had made against the true faith, against the Protestant faith, he withdrew all of them. And then he declared that this hand, the right hand that he used to sign all those recantations, he said, they will burn first because they had written and signed those recantations. And then he declared that as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and the Antichrist with his false doctrine. And then he was dragged from the pulpit and brought to the stake. And true enough, as he promised, he stood before the flames and he plunged his right hand into the flames, calling it an unworthy hand. And so at the end of the day, he repented and he responded well at the very last moment to the persecution that he was facing. And then he cried, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see the heavens open and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know, how we respond to persecution is important. And sometimes, you know, we will never know how it is that we will actually face up to the pressure that we face. When persecution really does come, how will we respond? I mean, Thomas Cranmer, he was a man of faith. He knew his doctrines well. He penned the articles that made up, really, the foundation of the Church of England. And many of them were very doctrinally sound. He wrote the Book of Common Prayer, which included in it many, many beautiful prayers. But yet, when it came to the time where he was under pressure, well, initially he did not respond as well. No, thankfully that over time, and as he pondered and meditated over what had happened, he withdrew everything, all his bad responses, and he responded well in the last day, such that he went, right, in a manner that was most encouraging to the people around him. We may never have to face such extreme persecution. We'll never be put to the stake, burned in open flames because of our faith. But yet there will be times in which our faith will come under fire, under scrutiny. That we may have to face challenges as a result of us standing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, how will we respond? Because how we respond is important. How we respond will make a difference whether we are a good and effective and faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, or will we crumble under pressure and give in to the persecutions that Satan brings against us. And so as we have studied through this chapter, we had looked at persecution as a whole, then we ask, now, is it really a bad thing? And we realize that no. And very often, persecution gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. It gives us an opportunity whereby we can have more instances whereby thy word is very, very wonderfully proclaimed. And we saw that as the disciples faced this initial bout of persecution, and this was really just the genesis of it. Right? These were just the small beginnings, because in time to come, the persecution will get worse and worse and worse. Stephen will be stoned to death. James will be killed by King Herod. And all of them, all of the disciples except John, as is recorded for us in history, will be martyred, will be killed. And so they were all faced, but it began with this beginning in chapter 4, and we see that they responded well. They understood that, yes, persecution, while it is uncomfortable, it is not necessarily a bad thing. And then we looked, had a look at why it happens. Why? Because of the sin and the evil of the people that are against the gospel, and they want to suppress the name of Christ. They want to deny Jesus. And they want to intimidate the Christians, to shut them up so that they will not be preaching the truth. And so we've understood all these things. But perhaps what is most important as we confront persecution is the question of how will we respond? Because that becomes our test. There's no use to just know about it in theory. There's no use to just know about why it is that the enemy does what they do. But perhaps what is most important for us to be very, very convicted by and firm in our hearts is, how are we going to respond? Earlier this week, or actually last week, a question was posed by one of the young people. He says, how will we know that, you know, if a gun was pointed to our head, or we were placed in that sort of life and death situation, whether I will be faithful and whether I will be able to say that, no, I will not deny Jesus, and be willing to be placed in that sort of danger to have the gun pointed to our head? And perhaps we'll never really know until it actually happens. But what we can do is, in the meantime, to prepare, to be firmly convicted in our hearts through the Word of God, and to know through God's Word what is the right way to respond. How can we think godly? How can we think in a biblical manner to prepare us such that when this trial comes before us, we will know how to respond? And it is unlikely that we'll be thrust into really that sort of dire life and death situation, but there will be smaller challenges that we face, the day-to-day things. Will we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we continue to maintain our Christian identity? Will we continue to want to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a hostile world? And in that, we must also understand the principles of a godly response to persecution. And these principles that we are going to see from chapter 4, in this passage before us, verse 23 to 31, will help us not just when we face, you know, direct persecution, but can help us also in any challenge that we face, in any obstacle in life, any difficulty or hardship that comes to us. These few steps, as we will outline through this chapter, will help us, prepare us, and to know that when we face any sort of difficulty, this is how what we can do. And three thoughts that I want to cover this morning. Simply, firstly, acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And then secondly, to remember the words of God. And thirdly, to pray for the Holy Spirit. That's really not very complex thoughts at all. To acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Firstly, to know that He is the God in control. And then after that, to remember His promises in the Holy Scriptures, to remember the Scriptures, to remember the Word of God. And then to pray earnestly for what? For the filling of the Holy Spirit, to grant us boldness and courage and the ability to overcome. So that's how the disciples responded here in these early days of persecution. You can say, well, in relative to what was happening in the rest of the book of Acts, I mean, this was nothing. Just an imprisonment, and after that, some threatenings, and then they were let go. But you see, it's when they responded well to the early and the little trials that they faced, and that's what enabled them to grow in their faith and enabled them to face up to the much, much more difficult challenges that will lay ahead of them. That same principle is true in our lives, that when we are able to overcome the little things, the little problems, the little trials that come our way, and that's what strengthens us and enables us to face up to the greater challenges. That is the same principle of life, isn't it? As a child, as a young person, you face things which you look back now and you say, ah, that was nothing, right? That was a little thing. But then it was a big deal, right? And if you were able to face up to these problems and these hardships, which at that point of time was a big deal to you, and you're able to overcome by the grace of God, that sets you up for greater success as you grow older, as the difficulties that you face become larger. And then you look back and you know, by God's grace, I was able to overcome, and God will continue to be able to carry me through. So that was what was happening to the disciples here. So they had been imprisoned already, and then they had been threatened, and now they were let go. So verse 23 to verse 31 actually recounts for us the testimony, the report that they made as they returned to the company of believers, to that first church. And then it gives us the prayer that they make together. And that is a prayer in response to the persecution that they faced. So the first thing that they did was to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. That's verse 23 to verse 24. And so being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so that included the threatenings. That included the command that they will not continue to preach and teach the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And the fact that already they had that boldness to say that, no, we must not listen to men, but we ought to rather obey God. That's what Peter and John said in verse 19. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. But yet the threat was there. The command and instruction still hung over them. Do not preach the name of Jesus. So how? How would they respond? Well, they responded in the best way possible, and that is to turn to the Lord. And so they gathered together the whole church and shared with them, and he says, well, this is the situation we are facing right now. We are from henceforth forbidden to teach the name of Jesus. How shall we respond? And so they gathered in one accord, and now they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. They had a prayer meeting. A wonderful thing to do. And what is the first thing that they prayed? Verse 24, he says, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. It was basically an acknowledgement of the fact that God is the Almighty, all-powerful, creator of all things of heaven and earth, of all creatures. It was an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. The word Lord here that they use is an interesting one. It is not the usual word translated as Lord, kurios in the Greek. That is the sort of common and general term simply to describe Lord or Master. Here, the word that they used deliberately was the word despotes, which is the Greek word from which we get the English word despot. And now, of course, the word in English has a sort of a negative connotation. It describes a despotic ruler, right? Despotism, where it speaks of, you know, what's the word for it? Where, you know, the ruler, you know, is the one who has ultimate and absolute control, often corrupt, and so there is that sort of negative connotation to it. But in the Greek, there has no such negativeness, but it simply describes the one who has authority over all things. The Lord, the one who is in charge, the highest power, the absolute ruler. And when it applies to God, well, it speaks of his absolute sovereignty over all things, that he is the highest authority, the one who is in charge of all things. And so it was a term applied to God and used in humble worship to him. Lord, you are the master. You are the one who is in charge and sovereign over all things. You are the great God. And so that is how they addressed the Lord here in these opening verses of the prayer, acknowledging that he is the great God. And what has he done? He is the one who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Is that how we approach God as well? Always remembering that he is the one in control of all things. Because that is a very important perspective to have, and especially when troubles come our way, when danger is right before us. And it does feel, it does seem that, well, the person that is in front of us, holding the gun to our head, the queen or the king that is ruling over the land, that seems to have your life in the balance, they have the authority. And we are awed by human authority. Or maybe it's our boss, the one who has your job hanging in a balance. And he has compelled you to do something which perhaps you know is morally or ethically wrong. And then now you are thrust into a situation. Shall I speak up for the Lord and say, no, I cannot do this because I am a Christian? Or will I just give in to his threatenings? But he's powerful. He controls my livelihood. What shall I do? Remember, God is the one. He is the Lord. He is the one who created the heaven and the earth. He is the one who upholds and sustains all things. Nothing happens out of his control. And that is why it's so important that in times of trials, in times of difficulties, we remember, acknowledge the fact that God is the one who is in control. A very similar prayer was made in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, and that was the prayer of repentance as they acknowledged all their sins, especially after the word of God had been taught to them in Nehemiah chapter 8. And then now they make that prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9, and now read this prayer to you. It sounds very similar from the words that Peter and John would use here and the rest of the disciples. And he says, Thou, Lord, alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the sea and all that is therein. And then there is this additional line, and it says, thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou preservest them all. Which is the next logical thought that we have as we acknowledge the fact that thou art the one who has created the heavens and the earth and the sea that all therein is. Thou preservest them all. Realize that no matter what happens, when we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, what we must also realize is that God is the one that preserves us all. That is only by the sovereign hand of God that he upholds all things, and he enables us to continue to have life and breath on this earth. That if it is not for him, I mean, we can all just fall to the ground and die straight away. But God is the one that preserves them all, and that is his sovereignty. And so we must realize that our livelihoods, our futures, our life, the breath that is on our bodies, no man controls that, but God alone. He is the one that has the control over us. Whether we live or die, it is in God's hands and God's hands alone. And so what we must understand is, you know, we are faced before perhaps the threat of even impending death. But who's to say that even if I recant, even if I repudiate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will I be saving my own life? Well, it is actually really not in my control. It's not in the control of the person right in front of me. God is the one in control, and we must turn to Him. And therefore, it is to Him that we must be faithful to. And that will help us not to bow down to the pressure or the persecution that someone lays against us. No, we must trust in the Lord, that He is in control. Nothing happens without His express permission. Nothing happens outside of His will, including any persecution that we may face. So that's the first thing that they say, that indeed Thou art the One, You are the God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And later on, they were acknowledged in verse 28 also that, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And again, it's another acknowledgement of His sovereignty. That as they speak of then the persecution that Jesus Christ faced as how He was led to the cross and crucified, they look back at that event and they say, well, it is in thy hand, O Lord. Your counsel determined to do before that it was done, that nothing happens by chance. And even the death of cross of Jesus, He says, actually, God, that was in Your plan from the very beginning. And again, that's another acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, of His providence. That while from a human perspective, all these things may seem very, very bad. Oh, Jesus dying that painful death. But God planned for it. God ordained it by His sovereign hand. He guided the events such that these things will happen exactly as how God intended it to be. That is His sovereignty. And so that is what they acknowledged here. And that's the first thought we want to have. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. And then, he says, and then they quoted Scripture. So a second thought, remember the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. And that is what will enable to encourage us, right? To know that, well, in God's Word already there are these promises, there are these prophecies, there are these things that will encourage our hearts during this very, very difficult time. So remember the Word of God. And so he says, who, God, you have by the mouth of thy servant have said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. As a direct quotation of Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 2. And that is what we read just now during responsive reading. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now in Psalm it reads here, against His anointed. And what is anointed? It is the Messiah, basically. That's the word in the Hebrew, and the New Testament equivalent, the word in Greek, is the Christ. The meaning of Christ is the anointed one. So this is clearly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they apply that verse here and said, indeed, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, who is the Christ, whom thou hast anointed. What has happened to him? Herod was the king or the governor in the land at the point of time, and Pontius Pilate. I mean, these are the authorities, these are the kings. But not just them, also the Gentiles and the people of Israel had gathered together against Jesus. And yet, yes, what they were there to do was to do what God had determined before to be done. But nonetheless, what they say or what they are acknowledging here is that in all these things that has happened, the persecution that Jesus has faced came all in fulfillment of Scripture, in fulfillment of God's perfect prophecy. He says, you see, you know, hundreds of years ago, this had been foretold in thy word, that the heathen, they will rage. And the word here actually has sort of a sense of, you know, in the anger, in the midst of their anger, it's not just a blind rage, but it's a deceitful, a conniving, a sort of anger that will lead them to plot against the ones that they are angry against. That there are these plans arrayed against the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen do so? And they have done so. They will continue to do so. And they will imagine all these vain things, sinful things, wicked things, plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, the most perfect man on this earth to have ever lived, the one who alone has never been guilty of any sin and any crime, and yet there was so much hatred against him. And so they remembered those words of Scripture, and they realized that it was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was to their comfort, helping them to acknowledge and realize that, yes, even Jesus faced all these things, faced these harshest of persecutions, where the kings of the earth, all the authorities, the rulers, were arrayed against Jesus. And really, I mean, all the authorities were against him. Who was the one that plotted to kill him? It was the chief priests, together with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they made up the Sanhedrin Council, who was the local Jewish authority, right? The Jews who formed a sort of government, right, of Israel at that point of time. But Israel was not a sovereign nation. It was under the foreign rulers. And so Pontius Pilate, right, he was the governor, the Roman authority. So the Jewish authorities were against him. The Roman authority were against him as well. And that would be Pontius Pilate, who was presiding over the trial of Jesus. And he gave in to the will of the people, who said, crucify him, crucify him. Although he said, I find no fault in this man. He's innocent. But fine, if you want me to kill him, I can kill him. And he did so. And Herod was also involved in the trials. In the middle of the night, they sent him off to Herod. Herod just took him for sport and entertainment. Finally, I get to see this Jesus whom everyone is talking about. And he also said, well, I don't see anything wrong with him, but nonetheless, he's back in your authority. You do what you want with him. All the kings, all the rulers of the land were against Jesus. And that will be to the encouragement. Because before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he told the disciples this, isn't it? If the world hate you, know that the world hated me before it hated you. And he says, realize that all these things are going to happen. Persecution will happen. And they had to remember the words of God, to remember the Scriptures, to encourage their hearts and to realize that all these things that are happening to them, it was foretold by God. God knew that it was going to happen. And God had granted them the ability to overcome, granted them the strength of conviction to know that despite all these things that are happening, well, God is still sovereign, God is still on the throne, and they must continue to be faithful and to serve the Lord. And so Jesus warned them in John chapter 15, verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's what Jesus warned them of. And so now as they were starting to experience these things, then they remembered the words of Christ. They remembered even the words of the Old Testament that prophesied of all these things that will happen. They say that, yes, you see, look, the heathen are raging and they are imagining a vain thing, just as the kings of the earth had persecuted Jesus and put him to death. Well, the same thing is now happening to us. And now, 2,000 years later, same things are continuing to happen. Christians are being persecuted around the world, but more and more increasingly so in our own society also, where the tide of opinion is turning away from just that, well, they respect Christians for their position, they may not take it, but now more and more so, Christianity and the values that we stand for are becoming opposed and hated disrespected, and there is now a strong sort of public opinion, common opinion, that is rising up against Christianity, against the stands that we take. How will we respond? Will we bow down to the pressure and say, all right, sorry, sorry, sorry if I offended you by saying these things. I will not speak of the Lord Jesus Christ again. I will not warn of sin again because it offends you. Is that how you're going to respond? Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Why? Why did the world hate Jesus? And why will the world hate Christians? If he were of the world, well, the world would love his own. But because he is not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. That's what he warned his disciples in John chapter 15. And that is what is happening to us right now. The positions that we are taking are becoming more and more unpopular. People are no longer just saying, well, all right, good on you for being a Christian. I respect that. And now it's going to be, you are a Christian? Are you one of those fundamentalists? Are you one of those that preach the Bible? Get away from me. You're a bigot. You're a hateful person. Are you also old-fashioned? Are you intolerant? That is what is going to happen more and more so, especially if we preach the gospel. Now, of course, if we don't preach the gospel, if we keep quiet about our faith, if we don't tell people about Jesus, yeah, all these things are not going to happen. You can lead that peaceful life. But if you do testify for the Lord, if you do speak up for the faith, be assured that persecution will come. Will we back down? Will we shy away? Will we want to just live that quiet life and hoping that, you know, if we keep quiet, or worse still, if we deny that we are Christians or we deny the Lord, yeah, you know, people will leave us alone. But that is not being faithful to the Lord. And so remember the words of Scripture. And surely Scripture, you know, is replete with promises that can assure us and strengthen us in time of trouble. That's why we have Scripture memorization, isn't it? Remember the words of Scripture, because it is the words of God that will be able to encourage us and strengthen us in all these times of difficulties. Now, whether it is persecution or any other difficulties that we experience, the Word of God comes so precious to us in these times of hardships. You know, in the past many, many months, we have memorized actually many, many verses already. One verse a month, or one or two verses a month. Can you remember some of the recent ones that we have memorized? And verses that can be very applicable in times of difficulty. Philippians 4:19. That was the verse that we had studied just a month before. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do we remember that? Especially in times when we have faced hardship, we feel that I'm struggling economically so, or financially so. Especially now, lockdown again. And you're running a small business perhaps. And you're struggling. You're forced to close. Who's going to pay the rent for these 2 weeks? How's my business going to stay afloat? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through by Christ Jesus. The month before that, maybe 2 or 3 months before that, Psalm 20 verse 7. What is that? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Do you remember that? Who do you trust? Will you trust the physical things? Will you trust horses and chariots like the world? Or will you trust and remember the name of the Lord? Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Again, another verse that we memorized a couple of months ago. Call unto me, call unto the Lord in your time of distress and difficulty. Remember the word of God. And what is the promise here? Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will definitely answer to your cries of distress, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Lord will answer. Do you remember the word of God? Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God, the everlasting arms, the one who has been from eternity past and to eternity future, the one who is always and ever by our side and has promised us that we'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he buoys us up like the arms of a loving parent, caring and picking up the wounded, the broken, the heavy-hearted. Underneath are thy everlasting arms. He is our refuge. I mean, these are just some of the verses which I trust we have hidden in our hearts already. Month after month, we remember the word of God. Do we apply these words that we have remembered? Words of great encouragement that in times of persecution, in times of hardship, any difficulty that comes our way, remember these things. That's why we remember Scripture. That we hide our words, that we hide God's word in our hearts. That in that time of crisis, in that time where we have nowhere to turn to, or we feel so cornered, call unto me. Call unto me, the Lord says, and I will answer thee. And you remember, yes, I must pray. Who do I trust in? Well, some trust in chariots and horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord thy God. And I'm desperate. It feels that I'm at my wit's end. Nothing else can help. Well, my God shall supply all my needs according to the riches in his glory. He is my refuge and my strength. He, it is his everlasting arms that support me and hold me up. And you remember these precious, precious promises from the word of God. That's all we can do in response to trials, in response to persecution, yes, but in response to trials and difficulties as well. Acknowledge the sovereignty of God, remember the word of God, and then finally pray. Pray for the Spirit of God to strengthen us and grant us that boldness and the courage that we need. And so verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done by the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. And this now comes to their petition, the thing that they are requesting for. In response to all these threatenings that have been laid against us, Lord, grant us that boldness that we can speak thy word. You may say, actually, they were very bold already, right? They had a lot of courage. That as they were threatened that first time, they say, oh, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. Yes, they had some measure of boldness, but they knew that that is not from their own sort of courage. I mean, it's not from their own ability. It is only as much as what God has given to them. And so again, it's something that they know they must pray for. They must seek and ask the Lord to grant them that boldness, to grant them that courage. And so that was their petition in response to the persecution. That yes, when we are faced with all these threatenings, the natural response is that we will shrink back in fear, that our courage will falter. I mean, that's natural. When the human authorities are against us, and they want to shut us up. The easy way out, of course, is to just obey, right? They said, stop speaking. Okay, if I stop speaking, if I stop standing firm on the Lord, on the word of God, if I stop fighting for the faith, things will get easy, things will become simpler. Now we'll no longer have to face persecution, and life will go on. That's an easy way out. They said, no, we don't want to take that choice. Therefore, they said, let's pray for boldness. Grant thy servants that with boldness they may speak forth thy word. And we will see that that is actually a continual prayer that they make. because the persecutions will only get worse and worse. And sometimes we look at the life of these disciples and they say, wow, you know, they are so brave and they're so courageous and they always seem to stand firm on the side of the Lord. But why were they able to have that courage? Not because they themselves are super in any sort of way, but because they prayed for that. And the Lord granted them the Holy Spirit to enable them to do so in the face of adversity. Because left to themselves, left to ourselves, we are not bold. We are very self-serving people. In every juncture and every hardship that comes our way, the natural response is that we just want to take the easy way out. Like what Thomas Cranmer did initially. When he signed those recantations and he says, okay, I repudiate the faith. All right, fine. I don't want to be a Christian anymore if that means death. And I'm willing to acknowledge the Pope again as the one who is right. All those articles of faith, all those wonderful prayers that he wrote, he signed them all away and he says, I repudiate these things. I deny all these truths that I once stood firm for. That's the easy way out. But by the Holy Spirit that granted him the courage, he was then able to finally repent of all those things that he had done and thrust his hand into the flame and say, yes, this is the unworthy hand that deserves to be burned. That was the boldness granted to him by the Holy Spirit. That was the boldness that the apostles prayed for. That's what the apostle Paul asked the church at Ephesus to do. He says, praying, and this is in Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of that whole list of the whole armor of God, praying with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so he says, now, the final piece of this armor that you must keep on doing is that you pray. And what is one thing that you can pray for? Verse 19, he says, pray for me, the Apostle Paul is saying. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, even Paul requested for prayer, for boldness. You look at his life and he say, wow, he was so brave. He went on all these missionary journeys. He constantly faced persecution. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was imprisoned. Wow, he never faltered. Yes, that's true. Why is that so? Because he was always conscious of the fact that he needs God. He needs the Holy Spirit to strengthen him and grant him this boldness. He says, this ability to open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, I need God to help me, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says he knew that this was his duty. This was his calling to speak, but he needed prayers to uphold him. That's what we must pray for as well. Another prayer request he made was in 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 to verse 2. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for what? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Recognize that, you know, there are all these people that are persecuting us, hounding us, threatening us, preventing us from preaching the gospel. But then he says, pray for us that the word of God may have free course. It means be able to go out and run its course to fulfill that which it has to fulfill. That it will work in the hearts of the recipients. But I need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. I need your prayers. You need our prayers. We need to pray for one another, especially, again, in this sin-filled world, in the climate that we are living in right now, where more and more people are now becoming antagonistic, hostile to the gospel. That does not mean that we shrink back in fear and then we just give up trying to share the gospel, thinking, it's a lost cause anyway, nobody will want to hear me, no. Let us make this prayer. Pray that with all boldness we may speak thy word. that we will have the courage to go forth and tell others of Christ. Your friends, your colleagues, your classmates, your family members, your loved ones, they need the gospel. Will we shy away from telling the truth to them because we fear persecution? Or will we respond well to the persecution, acknowledge the sovereignty of God, remember the promises of God, and then pray for the Spirit of God to grant us that boldness and courage to go forth and preach? And for them, they also made this other request by saying, stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. That was their testimony. That was their witness. That was what will enable them to validate their ministry, that they are able to perform signs and wonders. And that was the unique ministry of the apostles, and that's what they prayed for as well. And we have covered this, right? That in performing these signs and wonders, well, that is what will prove to the people that they are of God. That's what they will be able to do. That's what sparked up this whole incident in the first place, where they healed that lame man that was sitting at the beautiful gate, who is now walking and leaping and praising the Lord. That was their testimony. But for us, we are no longer able to perform signs and wonders, but we still maintain a testimony for the Lord. How are we able to show others that we are of God? Well, through our lives, through the transformation and the change that has happened, that we are now able to show forth Christ in our lives. And so we pray for that as well. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us, help us to walk godly, live righteous and godly lives, and help us to have the courage and the boldness to tell others of Jesus. Will we pray for that? Is there something that we care to pray for? And so when they prayed, verse 31 tells us the place was shaken where they assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the result? They spake the word of God with boldness, understanding that there were the threatenings. But yet that did not hinder them. Instead, the Holy Spirit filled them, and they went forth and were able now to speak and preach with boldness. And that was the wonderful response that they had to persecution. And that is the response that we ought to have as well. Will we be ready when we face the test? We may never know for sure. But we can prepare. We can prepare such that when the time comes and we have to face, whether it is a gun, the burning stake, or even just a nasty word spoken toward us because of the faith that we share, remember these steps. Acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Remember the promises in His word. And pray for the Spirit of God to grant us that boldness. Because it all boils down to, what is our conviction? Do we see the importance of the gospel? What is our priority? Do we want to share the gospel with the people around us? Is Christ number one in our lives? And we will make the right preparations. We will have the right response. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning, and we thank Thee for the testimony of Thy disciples that stood firm in the face of adversity, and that they were able to respond well in this first persecution that they were facing. Lord, we pray for all of us, that Thou will help us to be faithful in sharing Thy word, the gospel, with the people around us, that we will not fear what man can do to us, but that we will respond well, and we will trust in Thee, acknowledging that Thou art the sovereign God, remembering the promises in Thy word, and turning to Thee, and asking for Thy Holy Spirit to help us in this time of need. We pray that Thou help us to go forth serving Thee in Thy mission field, in the immediate place around us and the people around us, that we will seek to do all we can to share Thy precious word to them. We thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.